Let's pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us to this place. And I thank you, God, that you would use us, that you would use ordinary people like each one of us to build each other up, to share the gospel, to be a part of seeing hearts and lives and relationships healed in the power of Jesus' name. Lord, that you have used Christians in very public ways and very private ways, but in every way, you've used your followers to bring glory to your name and to change lives and change hearts and to see your will be done. So that's why we come here today, Lord, because we need you and because your invitation to us is to be used by you in a way that is fulfilling and brings glory to your name. So as we talk about these things, Lord, I pray that we would experience, Lord, just an encouragement from your word to step up and to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, our vision at River is to see God's kingdom grow one heart at a time by encouraging as many people as possible to become thriving followers of Jesus whose lives overflow with faith, hope, and love. I think it's a little simpler out on there, just by encouraging people. You know, you work somewhere, right? What do? You mind me asking? He's a garbage man. Okay. What HVAC. What do? Kay's Jewelers. Okay. So everybody, you know where you work? Okay. Now, if you don't work in a formal job, do you own a business? Who owns a business? I know you do. I know you do. Okay. How many of you stay at home and run the family operation? You. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I know you do, right? We all think of our roles as somehow disconnected from ministry. But the truth is that is ministry. The truth is that's your mission field. And it's an opportunity for you and I to serve God and see people's lives changed through things that just seem so ordinary. You see, it's about people. God cares about people. God cares so much about people that this guy's name is in the Bible. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Say to Archippus. I don't know what his mom was thinking or his dad, but have you ever known somebody named Archippus? Is that scripture there? No? I messed up. Colossians 4, 17 says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. So Colossians, now we all have to do a little turn in of our Bibles, right? I'm going to give everybody a chance to get there. This is a good exercise. Anybody do Bible drills in vacation Bible school or Sunday school growing up? I hated them. Absolutely hated them. I did everything I could to win them all. But anyway, Colossians 4:17, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. He also says, pass this letter on to the church in Laodicea, verse 16. And then in verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. He's mentioned one other time in Philemon. You get an idea that he is the leader of the church that is there, or a leader. And what it seems that this guy named Archippus, or in the Greek, it's actually Archippos. Archippos, which means master of horses. So he was a horseman, or he came from a family that raised horses and understood the taming of the beast and putting these magnificent creatures to work for the benefit of humanity. Paul writes to Archippos or Archippus, and he says, fulfill the ministry, key word or key phrase, that you received from the Lord. We all have a ministry to fulfill, but we can only fulfill what God gives to us first. Last week when we were talking about gifts of the Spirit, we get the idea that God places every person as parts of the body exactly where he means for them to be, so that way we will fulfill the purpose, we will fulfill the ministry that God intends for us, which requires on our part some research. It requires us to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? I have a feeling when Paul writes this letter that there's a hesitancy in Archippus, that maybe when he was in Colossae and then he left, he kind of left Archippus with this, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. And so when he writes this letter, he just wants to make sure that Archippus isn't deliberating anymore, that he isn't stuck in a holding pattern. What am I supposed to do? And instead, he says, fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. You already have it. Maybe it had to do with something he was doing and he was kind of on the fence about. Again, in Philemon verse 2, you get an idea that now he's a leader, if not the leader, of that group of Christians. He stepped up. He fulfilled that ministry. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about fulfilling your ministry. God has a ministry for you. God has a place for you. He has a people for you. He has a purpose for you. It can encompass those things, a people for you to reach, a place for you to reach, a purpose for you to reach, and that's your ministry. And sometimes you figure out who your people are first. I think of Robin. She's got a lifetime in law enforcement. And God continues to use her to minister to people in law enforcement. They gave her her people. Some of you have a place. You've been called to Utah. Some of you sing that old song, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve Utah? But in your place, you begin to find who your people are. When you find who your people are, you eventually may discover where your place is. When you find your purpose, kind of the working out of that ministry, like how does it look? How am I supposed to reach this place? Or how am I supposed to reach this people? And kind of the why behind it all. When you have a purpose, I want to help people who are struggling with an addiction. I want to help people grow in their understanding of Christianity. I want to be able to take big theology and turn it into bite-sized pieces for people. So I'm going to go to seminary, or I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to learn how to those deep concepts and then figure out how to turn them into, you know, cookies on the cookie tray for the everyday person. Like, everybody's got a purpose. And when you find your purpose, you'll find your people and your place. When you find your people, you'll find your place and your purpose. Is it making sense? When you find your place, you'll find your purpose, you'll find your people. And I think that's what Paul is encouraging Archippus here. Now, just as a quick recap, last week we talked about the church, that God, it's God's idea. If you've been hurt in the church, by the church, with the church, for the church, I get it. And so let God heal that, let God deal with that, and then get back to embracing the idea that the church is God's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. And God's purpose is that the world would be reached with his good news through the church. And there's a lot to be said about the things in the church that are dysfunctional and that are unbiblical and where people get hurt or people get misled or people, you know, kind of get, you know, the frosting, you know, and the cookies, but not the meat and the potatoes of Christianity. Like, there's so many different reasons where the church or ways where the church is not being all that the church should be. That doesn't mean we quit on the church. It means that we say, God, what do you want for church? And so last week we saw in Acts 2, 42 through 47, a devoted church. And then what mattered to the church is that they had a shared devotion to the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is both communion and just eating food together, and to the prayers, that they were together in belief and community and sacrifice, service, worship, fellowship, generosity, and gratitude. And that measures of success were that they had a good reputation, and then they had genuine growth of souls being added to the church. that people were getting saved, that people were being born again, that people were encountering Jesus and their lives were changed forever. In Acts 4, 32 through 35, we see a thriving church where what mattered is shared thriving. Not that one person thrives over another, but that together we have things in common and we're working to help each other so that no one lacks physically, that no one lacks spiritually, and that we are meeting one another's needs, that there's a unity, a power, a grace, a care, and a generosity that we demonstrate with and for each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see a united church. And what matters there is a shared unity, right? Every single person is necessary to the body of Christ, the church. And so a question I asked last week, and I want to ask it again, and I'm just going to pause with this question. How has God gifted you to serve the needs of the body? Just think about it for a minute. Maybe something comes to mind right away. Something you're already doing. Maybe what comes to mind is something you're really passionate about. You've never stepped out, never spoken up about it yet. And you find many descriptions here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, in Romans and other places of what these gifts are. We're going to talk about a few of those here in Ephesians. But in 1 Corinthians 12, a united church, to each in verse 7 is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That we are called one body, united in one spirit. Common word you're going to hear today is one. So everybody put your finger up. Say one. We're going to hear that. We saw it last week. We're going to see it again this week. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, God composed a church so there'd be no division and that the members would have the same care for one another. That is, if you suffer, the rest of the body suffers. If you succeed and thrive, the rest of the body rejoices. When you stub your toe on that piece of furniture in the middle of the night, that tiny little pinky toe or that fat little big toe, and you hear the crack, the whole body hurts. All of it, every last nerve ending feels it. If it doesn't, please see a doctor. You need to get that checked out. And it's important for us to see that when an internal part of the body suffers, it may not show up for a while, but eventually it can start a chain of events of poor health and things that need to be addressed drastically. And so Paul is using the illustration of the human body in verse 27. It says, you are, speaking to all of you, the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is why the language of membership in a local church within a biblical context shouldn't scare us. Because it's not about some sort of club that you're getting into and you get exclusive access to things that other people don't know. It's about understanding our relationship with one another. As much as we have a relationship with God, which we should be growing and thriving in, we also have a relationship with other Christians that we need to grow and thrive in. And so Paul says the language of membership, community, partnership is simply the language of the body, and it's the language of love. And that's 1 Corinthians 13, and that was also 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, as we saw a loving church, that what matters is that we have a shared love. Love is truly what makes membership in a church, both local and the church as a whole, meaningful. If you're looking for membership that has like a return on investment and rewards that you can earn and those kind of things, get yourself a Costco membership, right? Get yourself a gym membership. Get yourself that kind of a membership. You pay for something and you get something in return. The membership that we have in the body is that we invest. And we invest what God gives us first, and we receive what God gives through others. And it's this mutual giving and receiving and giving and receiving and a benefit to one another. And it's all based on shared love. I mean, there's a certain love to Costco memberships, but it's not the same as a church. You know, you go in Costco and I'm just going to get that milk. And $375 later, you get yourself a hot dog for $1.50 and you're like, this is where it's at, right? So that there's some benefits to that. And there's some love to that. But the true love that we're supposed to have is that love that God gives to us that we can then give to others. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, as we kind of finish out the second part of our message here. I want you to see a ministering church. Now, use the word ministering like you would serving, because they're the same word in the Greek. To minister is to serve. That's why there's a problem with certain perks and benefits in our modern church given to ministers. Not biblical honor that Paul writes about when he says that those who minister in the word should receive honor. Like, we're not talking about those kind of things. We're talking about the honor that ministers will take upon themselves. And so, at the risk of using a cultural word that might rub us a little bit of the wrong way, I want to deconstruct the word minister here down to what is meant in the language, and that's serve. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What Jesus was saying there, I did not come to be ministered to, I came to minister. And when we change our mindset on what it means to be part of the local church from what am I going to get out of this to God, what can I give? It changes everything. It really does. And I know that many of you have seen that in your life where you switched from a self-serving mentality in your personal life, a self-serving mentality in your church life, in your work life, and you see the benefit of God working through you as he cultivates generosity and humility and service towards others. And you can serve right in your job. You can serve right in your business. You can serve right in your school and right in your family when you adopt this idea that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so in the same way, whatever I find myself doing, I'm going to serve. I'm going to minister. And so what matters in a ministering church is that it's shared ministry. It's not one person or two people. It's as many people as God places in a local church has something to contribute, something to give, something to serve. Let's just read there Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. I'm going to read it and then just highlight a couple of things. Paul's writing, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. How is he serving Jesus? In jail. So if you ever end up in jail, you can serve Jesus in jail too. Amen. That's right. That's not a word of prophecy. It's a word of encouragement. Okay? If it ends up being prophetic for anybody, that's between you and the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've all been called. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Doesn't sound like a lot of work environments, does it? Verse 4, there is one body. How many bodies? And there is one Spirit. How many spirits? Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Let's say it aloud together. Is that scripture up there, guys? I did not put that up there. I told you, man, I was working hard early in the morning and I missed a few things. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I got a little bit ahead of myself when I was reading about the vision, because one way that that vision statement has changed is we went from build God's kingdom to grow God's kingdom. Because is building a part of what we do? Yes, but God uses the language of growth because that's what people do. That's what plants do, right? That's what living things do. They grow. And each one of us should all be growing up into Christ, meaning all that Christ has for us, we should be growing into that. So how do I know that I'm growing? How do I know that I'm growing? Think about that. You change, right? You change. We should be changing for the better, right? Notice the unity that Paul talks about here, the way that we should minister. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father, right? Who is of all, over all, through all, and in all. The idea is, again, that language where we tend to separate ourselves from the body. It's all make the one. All of us are intended to be part of the one. We're to minister with unity. We're to minister with grace. He says in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The beautiful thing about the word grace is its root is gift. And so most of the time in the New Testament, when you see grace and gift, they're that related. And so the grace, the favor given to all of us is the gift. And the gift is the grace. For by grace we've been saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2. Not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. Grace is a gift. We are to minister as Archippus was reminded with what you've received. You're supposed to give that which you've been given, right? And that begins with grace. And we are to minister with purpose. We're to be people of purpose. Here's the first purpose of God for ministry. Verse 10 of Ephesians 4, that he, Jesus, might fill all things. This is a really beautiful way of saying that it's all for the glory of Jesus. It means this: when someone encounters us, they should encounter and experience Jesus. For the Christian, how can I know that I'm ministering to somebody? If I am gracious, where my old person, my old nature would be short-tempered or impatient or those kind of things, but there's a grace that I now deal with people. Like some of you are not people persons. And it's okay? But there's a grace that God will give you to deal with people that is very out of the box for not being a people person. That's how you can see that you're growing, because you're changing, right? You used to be short-tempered. You used to yell. You used to call people names. Whatever you did, now there's a change. There's a difference. You're ministering because you want people to experience Jesus when they encounter you. And so here's some of our purposes: to be gifts to God for God's glory and gifts from God to the church. Starting in verse 11, I'm just going to read through these really quick again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, who gave those things? Says it right in there. He being Jesus, right? Jesus gave some gifts. Here's the gifts he gave. Apostle, it means a delegate, a messenger, an ambassador for Jesus and the gospel. Are there original apostles? Yes. Are there functions of apostles seen throughout the New Testament? Yes. Has the gift of apostle continued to this day? I believe yes. Maybe not in the same way it was through Peter or through Paul. But when you look at the meaning of the word, delegate, messenger, ambassador. Paul would say that we are all ambassadors for Christ, meaning that instead of Jesus himself showing up at your job, showing up in your neighborhood, and showing up at your family, it's you. That's a deep thought right there. Jesus, instead of showing up to your boss on Monday morning, sends you instead. That's right. Christ is in us. A prophet is one who proclaims God's truth with God's authority. An evangelist is a deliverer of good news. Not bad news, but good news. It's kind of like a courier. Okay? We're just the messenger. Right? We don't make up the message. The Bible is our message. We figure out how to communicate it faithfully, but we're messengers. That's what it means to be an evangelist, a messenger or a courier of good news. And somebody said this once to me, and I wrote it down. A courier of the gospel to people means I deliver the message, and a carrier of people to Jesus. Think of an evangelist kind of like a spiritual Uber driver or Lyft driver. You know those ride-sharing services? Like my job is I get an alert on the phone and I go pick somebody up and I take them to their destination. My job as a Christian is to take every person that I encounter and somehow get them to Jesus. So you don't have to have your whole act together. You don't have to be the best version of yourself that you can be. Just be faithful to take people to Jesus and even say, you know what? I'm a messy person. I don't always get it right. I sometimes say words I shouldn't say and do things I shouldn't do. But you know what? Jesus is changing me. And that's just what I want to see for you. Can we talk about Jesus? It goes a long way when we admit that we're just the messenger and we want to be faithful to being the messenger. A shepherd is a caretaker of people's souls, serving to meet needs and lead towards God's best. A shepherd is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the word pastor. Pastor means shepherd. Shepherd means pastor. It's a gift, as we see here, and it's a function of shepherding. Peter elaborates it on 1 Peter 5. You'll see the term, and this has kind of been in debate in some Christian circles about whether pastor and elder are the same. I think what you see is an elder is like an oversight that involves shepherd as part of its role. But shepherd does not always mean elder or overseer, or one who's in charge of governance of a local church. What that means is that the gift of pastor is a little bit more of a dynamic gift. You can have a genuine desire to care for people, and you can see here that God has given you, with your caring heart for souls, as a shepherd to people. The majority of shepherds, I believe, in the body of Christ never set foot into a pulpit or behind a music stand or whatever, coffee table. Seen some pretty elaborate pulpits. But a lot of people don't do that. They never step on the stage. They never get in front of people. The majority of pastors in the church are caring for souls in one-on-one relationships, behind the scenes. And the difference being made is even greater and deeper than just a pastor behind podium. A teacher is one who informs and instructs people in God's truth and righteous ways. If you find yourself resonating with any one of these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, as I've just described it to you, follow that lead. If you're like, boy, I love to teach. I love to take big ideas and help people understand them. Apostle? You mean I could go to another country and share the gospel, apostle, evangelist? That excites me. I could start a new ministry? You mean just getting involved in apologetics and telling people that they're wrong can be a ministry? With love, of course. Yes. Being a shepherd, I care for people's souls. I want to sit down and cry with people and pray with people and listen to people and have coffee with people and drink more coffee with people. You find yourself feeling the tug of being a pastor or teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle. All of these things are ways that God wires people to serve uniquely in the body. Here's the why. So that the church may be built up and may grow and become mature and become more like Jesus. So if you continue in this local church, the objective is to build people up, grow people up, help people mature and become more like Jesus. If your time here is done at any given point, you go to another church, it's exactly the same wherever you go. Because all of these gifts here in this passage are given so that the ministry can be done and so that the body of Christ may grow. The goal is unity. Purpose for ministry, if you want to minister with purpose, is that God has called all of us to be equippers of God's people in some way and to be builders of God's church in some way. He's called all of us to be unified in faith and unified in our knowledge of Jesus. This is why we say simply following Jesus. If you remember anything about River Community Church, we're just people simply following Jesus. And that because we're doing that, there should be change and growth and maturity and thriving and unity and impact. We should be secure in God's truth in a world full of deception. That's what verse 14 and 15 says. Does this sound like our world? Look at verse 14. The reason all these gifts are given, the reason why we need to grow up, mature, become more like Christ is so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We should be secure in God's truth in a world full of deception. Maybe you're passionate about the truth. Like I said, I wasn't joking. I know it's kind of funny. But telling people they're wrong is not, hey, you're wrong. It's, can I share the truth with you? Can I share God's word with you? Can we have a conversation about it? Can we talk about it? Can, like God says to people, can we reason about this together? And it's amazing how many people's lives have changed because they sat down and they started listening to Christians who were debating atheists or other world religious viewpoints or philosophical viewpoints. And over time, people are one to the gospel because there's a truth and a love. There's a clarity about what God says, but there's a grace and a genuineness. Sometimes I struggle with the English language, just so you know. The one thing we can be secure in is God's truth in a world full of deception. And so maybe you've been given to the church to help the church grow up in truth. And finally, to be people of love. Boy, what is all of this without love, right? We just become another institution, become another community group, another club, become like Costco. Those hot dogs might be good, but Costco is about one thing, making money, right? Church needs to be about one thing, and that's love. The love that God showed to us to bring us together so we could be these things, so we can minister in these ways. When you leave church, you'll see on the reverse side of our signs in the parking lot, love is our mission. It's a reminder. You may be uniquely called to serve God, to minister in a certain way, but at the heart of it should always be love. Love for God. Love for the family of God. And love for people who are not yet in the family of God. If we start seeing every person when we leave here as a potential member of the church as a whole, as a potential son or daughter in the family of God, it's going to change your view of the world. And can I leave you with that? If you don't know what your specific ministry is, start seeing people as someone God loves, that God wants to reach, and he somehow put you in their path. So what does that mean? That's deep, isn't it?